first of all the kingdom and then the inheritance. Two distinct subjects. The kingdom and the inheritance. Now, there have been questions asked me about the kingdom, and I trust that some of these things will be answered in these verses that we're going to look at. The verses that we will read are very definitely connected with our subject and in the order in which I'm sure it will be a help to us to follow because of what's coming, and we will be associated with it all, whether it be in the kingdom or whether it be in connection with the inheritance. So the first verse we'll look at will be the second psalm, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now God made promise to Israel they would have a kingdom, and that the son of David, who is Christ, would be over that kingdom. We have here the Lord Jesus identified in his manhood, the only begotten one, in the second psalm. The next verse, we won't read it now, has to do with the inheritance, which we'll take up later. Now, if you'll turn with me to a verse in Romans 11, I should say. Verse 25, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles is Armageddon. Armageddon. You know, there were four empires in Daniel 7. The last one is the Roman. And the Roman Empire will be destroyed at that time, Armageddon. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. Then the Jewish nation will be brought back into blessing again. Romans takes up this subject and shows how there's been special privileges given to the Gentiles. If they're not faithful to what's given to them, he's going to break it off and graft Israel in again. And that's what's going to happen very, very soon. And if you and I are taken out of this world today in the rapture, who are believers, then in 7 years, Israel will be back again in blessing. They'll be the head and not the tail. So the fullness of the Gentiles then has to do with that moment when the last empire that had replaced Israel, you remember, those four empires, the last empire is destroyed, and then Israel will come back into blessing again. Then all of God's purposes concerning Israel and the promises to the fathers will all be fulfilled. That will be a wonderful day. That's the day when the curse will be removed. This poor earth is reeling under the curse, but it will be removed in that day. Now turn with me to the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. But he will make it to grow, and the one he refers to is the Lord Jesus. And when he comes, then David's desires will all be fulfilled. He'll be there in that day. So then we have here the character of that coming day. It'll be introduced by the Lord Jesus himself on the earth. I say this will take place sometime after 7 years after the church is gone. Now they tell us today, you know, some that the rapture and the appearing are the same, but it's not. Because if you read in the New Testament, you'll see that there are 7 years of trial coming on this earth. That has to come in between the rapture and the appearing. Besides, it'll be during that time in heaven when there'll be the judgment seat of Christ. So there'll be 7 years then, after the church is gone, or more, before the kingdom will be set up. He that ruleth over men must be just. This has never happened yet, but it will happen. Evil will not be allowed in that kingdom. It'll be cut off every morning. Can you picture a world like that? Evil cut off every morning in the whole kingdom. It won't be allowed to pass through the day. Because there will be no tempter in that day, Satan will be bound. And only that which arises in man's heart will come out, will be judged. Well, now we'll turn to another passage. We'll turn to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. We'll ask the question now, how will this all be brought about? We know the Lord Jesus himself is going to do it, but how will it be brought about? Does not Israel have to answer in some way for what they've done? Do you remember at the cross where they said, his blood be on us and our children? And so Israel will be visited. After Armageddon will begin the great indignation against Israel. In the 10th chapter of Isaiah, you have the indignation beginning and ending. It begins with Israel. It begins at the house of God. We're speaking of the earth now. The church is in heaven. The great indignation against Israel. His blood be on us and our children. In that day, God is going to work on the hearts of the remnant until they realize fully what they've done. And in that respect, not until we get home, dear brethren, will we realize the value of the work of Christ as we should. Never. We think we do now, but really don't. We don't value the work of Christ as we should. It's quite evident to ourselves that we don't. Israel doesn't realize, and even when he returns, they won't realize until the time when it says every family will weep apart. Then they'll realize fully. Individually, each family will weep apart. That's later. But now in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, Israel has a very terrible visitation. The first three verses, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy rod and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations, notice that, against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. That's when he fought in the day of battle. Now this passage only tells us a little bit about what will take place. If we had time this afternoon, we could spend a great deal of it just on that subject. But we're not trying to do that this afternoon, to get a little outline. If you read in the Psalms, you'll see that the blood will flow like water in the streets of Jerusalem. His blood be on us and our children. That's what's coming on Jerusalem. But we learn that what's coming on the nations will be far greater than what's coming on Jerusalem. Yes, God has something to say to that people. And he has something to say to the nations. But we find that the nations come as the army of God against his people. God is sending the nations against his people. Now there are two attacks. We'll try to be brief on this. There are two attacks on Jerusalem. The first attack we've read, and you'll find it also in Joel chapter 2. You'll find it also in Isaiah chapter 10. Now the second attack, we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 10, which has both attacks in it. The fifth verse. Now before this fifth verse of Isaiah 10, there are seven woes, starting with the fifth chapter, which we won't speak of. Take too long. But as a result of their not listening, he says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. That's his indignation against his people. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath, will I give him charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Now that's the first attack. Now later in the chapter, 24th verse, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. How was that? Well, you know what happened. Just as the enemy was in the midst of the sea, he was cut off, wasn't he? That's the second attack. In the second attack, they'll never touch the Jew. He'll be delivered. It's the great deliverance for Israel. It's the time of all nations, both of them are. For yet a little while, 45 days, to be exact, and the indignation shall cease. That's the end of the indignation. And how will it cease? And mine anger in their destruction. His anger ceases then in the destruction of the enemy. 27th verse, shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. There was a yoke put on Israel, and remember that in the last attack, all of Israel will be there, not just the two tribes like the first attack. Because in the meantime, the Lord's feet have been placed on the Mount of Olives. It'd be nice if we could go into all these details, but we can't this afternoon. And when his feet are on the Mount of Olives, he will set up the kingdom in the two tribes. The dominion goes to Judah. Judah has the first dominion, we're told, in Micah. And the two tribes will have the kingdom. Why? Because the 10 tribes had seceded from them in the time of Rehoboam. And so God sets up the nation again in the two tribes. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And the two tribes are called the children of Israel until the remnant of the 10 tribes return. Now you get the exact itinerary of this attacking army and their destruction. And the 33rd and 34th verses give you the destruction. They're likened to trees that are cut down. Destruction of the enemy. But we can't take any more time on that. But now the question arises, after this and they're delivered, who are the ones who are going to rule? We know Christ is, and we know that he will have a prince in charge. Well, turn to Micah, the 5th chapter. I haven't said, but we're told, of course, that it's the Assyrian who is the enemy. It's the Assyrian who was the enemy in Deuteronomy. He's the same enemy, will be the enemy all the way through. He comes under different names, the king of the north, Median Persia, so on, because Russia doesn't come down till the last. Russia is the great Assyrian of the last days. He's called Gog. That's the name of the one who's in charge of the Russian armies that come down in the last days. But in this chapter, 5th chapter of Micah, 7th verse, and the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. What does that tell us? Why, it tells us that all the blessing that will be on the earth will come through the hand of the Jew. They'll be the head in that day, not the tail, as they are today. When God begins to act, he acts in the way that's according to his own heart. But remember, it's after the people have repented. If you read carefully in that 12th chapter of Zechariah, you'll see that the whole nation mourns. It's the Feast of Atonement. And they mourn every family apart. They feel it. They're given to feel it down in their hearts. And there'll be a full, deep repentance on the part of that people, Israel, when they finally come into the blessing. And they'll be the means of the blessing of the whole earth. But what else? The next verse. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flock of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down, and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Now, what does that tell us? That Israel will be the police force of the earth. It's Israel that will handle the governments of the earth. I mean directly. Israel will be the ones that God will make the chief under Christ directly to dispose of everything on the earth that's necessary to handle in government. But now turn to Daniel, the 7th chapter, please. The 25th verse. I'm sorry, the 27th verse. And the kingdom, now notice, the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom, that's the millennial kingdom, under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's Christ. Now, who are these? The saints of the Most High. Are they the church?
Well, they're included.
Are they the Old Testament saints?
Yes.
Are they the martyrs?
Yes.
They're all those who have either died in Christ or been raptured. They are the saints of the Most High. You remember in the 20th chapter of Revelation how the martyrs were told they were going to reign?
Yes.
The church, too, is going to reign with Christ. And so are the Old Testament saints. They are the saints of the Most High. It's a millennial term, the Most High. It refers, of course, to the Most High God, but it's the millennial term, the saints of the Most High. So Israel will be the immediate ones on the earth. But how will those reign who have died and risen and gone to heaven? How will they reign? Just as the angels today carry on everything connected with the universe under the hand of Christ, they will be replaced by the saints. You get that in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. You remember in the gospel where it says the powers of heaven shall be shaken? The powers of heaven are the angels. And there will be a change in heaven, and Christ and the church will take over in the administration of all the affairs of the universe in that day. Now I want to turn to the 65th chapter of Isaiah. 18th verse, 17th verse, "But behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." It's figurative. "And the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind, but ye shall be glad. Rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people," that's 1,000 years, "and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor. It'll be like Eden, the Garden of Eden, in vain, nor bring forth it for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." Mountain refers to a kingdom or power. It's Israel. Well, we've skipped over a great deal, but we've tried to bring out the main points in regard to the kingdom. And now if you'll turn back to the second chapter of the Psalms, and we're going to speak of the inheritance. But before we do that, when it says in the Old Testament they'll reign forever, it refers to the millennial day. Because life and incorruptibility have been brought to gospel. The eternity in the Old Testament simply went as far as the millennial day. There was no revelation of anything further. But now in the second psalm, and you remember the kingdom and also the inheritance are both connected with that verse that goes between. "I will declare," verse 7, "the decree, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." That is, all centers around Christ, but Christ is a man. "This day have I begotten thee." Now, "ask of me," that's God saying to Christ, "ask of me, and I shall give thee," the heathen, "for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, when God gives this to Christ, you think he'll ever take it away from him again?
No.
This is a gift from the Father to the Son. It has nothing to do with the kingdom we've been speaking about. This is the inheritance. The kingdom we have been speaking about terminates at the end of the millennial day. And then time will be no longer. It's then that the inheritance begins. You know, in the 10th verse of Ephesians 1, we learn that the Son himself is going to have all things in his hands. Everything. And that'll be the result of the millennium. It's called the fullness of times. It's the end of time. He will have brought under control everything that as the eternal Son he created. All government, all authorities, all powers will be brought under his authority. According to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we learn that he hands it all over to God, even the Father, that God might be all in all. Then he takes up the inheritance. Now we read this verse. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now this is the possession. The millennial day was not his possession. He, as under God, was given to rule for 1,000 years. And at the end, he gives it up to God, even the Father. But this is his possession. And what does that have to do with you and me? We notice that we have something to do with the millennial day because we're going to reign with Christ over it. But now we have something that is a possession of Christ's. It belongs to him. It'll never be taken from him like the millennial day was, or he gave it up, really. But this is a possession. Now turn with me to the first chapter of Ephesians. Please. In verse 11, verse 10 has given us, as what we spoke of last, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. That's the millennial day that closes everything in connection with the government of the earth. Now, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now we have here purpose. Purpose. We have here the eternal counsels of God. The second chapter of Genesis gives us the counsels of God. The third chapter, man sins. Before failure, God tells us what he's going to do. Isn't that blessed? God is going to carry out a program of blessing for his creature, even though he has sinned. How can he do that? The result of the work of Christ. Only that. And Christ has received an inheritance. It belongs to him. It'll never be taken from him. In whom we have received an inheritance. We're going to share this with him. How long? Forever and ever. Do we know that? Yes. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and 15, I believe. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise
of eternal inheritance.
You know these things, but have we made them our own? Are they forming our lives? Are we living down there as though we belong to this earth? That's the danger. We don't belong here. Where is the inheritance? Is it on earth?
No, it's not on earth.
It includes the earth. Turn to Peter, the first chapter. Fourth verse, to an inheritance incorruptible, that's his character, and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Is that all?
No.
It's reserved in heaven.
Oh, no.
It's reserved in heaven for you. What more can you ask, dear brethren? Who are kept by the power of God. It's reserved in heaven, not on earth. We don't belong to this earth. Samson had a secret. When he lost his secret, gave it up, he lost his testimony. When you and I lose the secret that we're a heavenly people, we lose our testimony. We may go out and say a lot of things, but we've lost our testimony if we give up the truth that we're a heavenly people. We belong to heaven. Our whole eternity is with Christ in heaven. Oh, how blessed. And now turn with me to the 1 Corinthians 15, starting with the 24th verse. We'll go back now to the end again. At the end of the millennial day, 24th verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end. That's the end of time. That's the fullness of times of Ephesians 1. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Now, why does he say, even the Father? There must be some reason for this. Every word of God is pure. That means it has a meaning. Even the Father. Could this be said in the Old Testament? No. No. It began when the Lord Jesus said, in John's Gospel, the resurrection, go tell my brethren that I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. This was not known in the Old Testament. And so in what way now do we learn this, even the Father? Well, in the Old Testament, you know, in Leviticus, possibly other places, we learn that when a man stole something and he was found out, he had to pay back what he had stolen. But he had to add 15 or 20% again, a fifth part. He had to add to it, to what he had stolen and taken away. Now, when the Lord Jesus died, he could say, then restored I that which I took not away. But, beloved, he added a fifth part to it. And what is that fifth part? God has been brought into a place of nearness that was never known before. You and I, as belonging to the church, can call him our Father. But not only that. Every part of the creation will know God in a new way. They won't know him as Father directly as we do. But he will say to the nations, come ye blessed of my Father. They're blessed in connection with the Father of the Lord Jesus. And so the whole creation will be affected by this new position. And it'll be in government. That is, the government that God exercises over all of his creatures. It'll be a place of nearness that was never known before. It won't be God at a distance. Almighty God, that's true. But it'll be God in the sense he's the Father of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that blessed? Now, these are things that have been brought to us as a result of the work of our blessed Savior. Oh, how near we've been brought to God. And how near he's been brought to his people. Because God's purpose, his original purpose, was that man might be blessed through his Son, Jesus Christ. And only those who rebel at his word, who reject it, are the ones who will never partake in these blessings. But those who have owned the Lord Jesus, their personal Savior, those who go on in the enjoyment of what he's provided, and there we have our soul built up day by day, will forever enjoy his presence and the results of his work for us forever and forever. A few more thoughts in this verse now. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. That is, Christ willingly put these things under his Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God might be all in all. Now the Lord Jesus here takes his place as man forever. Forever. After he's done everything as man that the Father's asked him to do in all perfection, even to the doing away with death forever, now he takes his place as man with his bride forever. We've spoken of the future of Israel and their blessings on the earth. Now we're speaking of the future of the church and her blessings in connection with the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Oh, beloved, the inheritance is all created things. Everything that was created by the Lord Jesus. That's the inheritance. You know there will be people living on the earth forever, a new earth? Yes, forever. There will be those who will be living in heaven forever. Oh, what a day that will be. Now, we have another verse that comes in this connection. We'll read it in Revelation 22, in verse 5, the end of the verse. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now we have a reigning forever and ever. What does this mean? I thought we had been through with the kingdom. Yes, we are. This is not the kingdom. On the earth and in heaven, there will be a people. Old Testament saints. On earth, there will be those who have come out of the millennial day who never died. There will be the church in the Father's house with the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus will be over as a man over everything that's included in redemption's work. You see? It's a kingdom. It's not a kingdom of nations because there are no nations. But it's a kingdom. Marvelous truth, isn't it? Not a kingdom as we regard it. King on the throne. No, it'll be a moral kingdom. It'll be the kingdom of God in its fullness, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Turn to Peter, 2 Peter, the first chapter in the 11th verse. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus
Christ.
Now, what kind of an entrance would you like to have into this everlasting kingdom? Oh, beloved, would you like to have an abundant entrance? Read the first part of the chapter carefully, and you'll see. We haven't time this afternoon. Do you really want an abundant entrance, beloved, into that everlasting kingdom? Oh, you'll be there if you're a Christian. Wouldn't it be nice to have an abundant entrance? That's what Scripture speaks of. And so, does that have an effect? Does our present attitude have an effect upon this? Our daily ways, do they have an effect on this? I'm sure they do. What are in our thoughts day by day in regard to eternity? Are we thinking of the day when we're going to be with Christ Himself? And as we passed over those verses in Revelation 22, we'll see His face. We'll see His face. You probably have, beloved, have heard that little song, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. What a wonderful day that'll be. What does that mean? It means personal communion. There'll be no one standing in the corner wishing you could see him and talk with him. No. Everyone there will have personal communion with the Lord Jesus. And may I say, it's no different from what it is now, if you want it. You and I can have personal communion with the Lord Jesus if we want it now. We'll have it then. Yes. Well, now, in connection with Ephesians 1 again, the apostle is praying in this chapter. He prays also in the third chapter. But the character of his prayer here is different from the third chapter. Notice it. 17th verse. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, or the author of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. What language? The riches, not the glory, but the riches of the glory. Of His inheritance in the saints. What is Paul the Apostle telling us here? Why? He wants us to have our eyes opened. Is he praying we might have power? No, we have that. All power is given unto me, the Lord says, and if you want it, come to me and you can have it. No, he's praying that the eyes might be opened to see what they have. That's what he's praying about. What do they have? Let's read on. What do we have? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Ah, that's the secret of it all, beloved. The power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him out from among the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and mind and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And to put all things under his feet, he gave him to be the head over all things, to the which is his body, the fullness or complement of him that filleth all in all. It never says that the Lord Jesus is all in all. God is all in all. But it says that the Lord Jesus filleth all in all. Oh, how blessed. The Father is the source, the Lord Jesus the means by which all blessing comes. Now we have one more subject yet. We've gone now to the very highest pinnacle, we might say, of blessing for the church. Can't go any higher than this. Here we see the church in the Father's house in heaven with Christ. He's head over all things to the church. Can you go any higher than this? No. Now one more thought in Revelation, the third chapter. What we're going to read now comes at the time of Laodicea, the lowest state mentioned in connection with the Church of God. And now it's interesting that that's when the Lord comes in blessing, when everything's at the bottom, you might say. When the sinner's down at his lowest point, then the Lord comes in and saves him. And now we have the church at their lowest point. Everything is in ruin. What does he say? Notice. In the 14th verse, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, that's Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. What's this? We've been speaking about things. Haven't we come to the sum of them? No. We haven't even spoke of the new creation. There's a creation that's of God. The first creation wasn't. It was by God. But the new creation is of God. What does this mean? Oh, beloved, one is overwhelmed at the thought. It's a creation where everything is of God. Can your mind grasp it? Everything's of God. What does it mean that Christ is the beginning of it? He's the public manifestation of all the power and glory of God for the first time. He's the firstborn. He's the one that brings it into view. And we join him in it for all eternity. A new creation. You and I are already a part of it. We're already a part of it. But this new creation has to do with all created things. This world is going to burn up. The surface will be burnt. There won't be any more seas. Only 1/8 of this world is habitable. The rest is water. Dear friends, there's a day coming when there won't be any water left. It'll all be burned. It'll be a physical creation. There'll be men on it. Can you picture through the 1,000 years on the earth when there'll be no death? How quickly the earth will multiply and spread out in those 1,000 years? Except for those who are slain at the end. The rest pass on into a new earth, a new creation that's of God. What does it mean? You look over here, you see God. You look over here, you see God. You look up there, you look down there, you see God. What do we see today? We have to hide our faces, don't we? Oh, yes, but not then. Everything of God. In closing, turn to the chapter we're reading in our reading meeting, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, that all things are of God. Of God. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, that's the story Just touched a few spots here and there, beloved. But it'll give us each something to think about. And I trust it's in the true order in which things will occur in that coming day. For the glory of Christ and for the blessing of His people, that the Lord Jesus may have all the glory and the praise and the honor.